Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
Well, if you couldn't tell by my question earlier, I'm a big fan of Christmas. You know, I do get a head start. I try to talk my wife into letting me decorate as early as possible. I don't see anything wrong with that. Look, stop judging me, okay? I love Jesus. I don't see where that's a problem to celebrate it more than 1 month. I think that's okay. But listen, as kids, though, for sure, you wanted Christmas to be here as quickly as possible. And I don't know if you're one of those families that had the presents out only on Christmas Eve or Christmas Day, or maybe you had some where your presents were out for the whole month, or there were some presents. We had presents out the whole month, and that anticipation would build whenever you had the presents start showing up, because you get super excited, right? Think about back when you were a kid, how much you looked forward to opening those presents, because in your mind, literally could be anything inside those presents. I mean, you were just so, most of us, it was a secret. If you're like my wife and my son, they're, I'm pretty sure, good at untaping and peeking. So I'm just saying, if you ever give her a present, you better tape it really well. That's all I'm saying. But we would get super excited. You know, I think growing up, I grew up in the 80s as a kid, and I think one of the presents you could always kind of count on was to be under the tree was like a board game, right? We all got board games. It felt like each year you get something different. I wonder, did any of you ever get one of those plastic chess and checkers combination board games? Anybody ever get one of those? I feel like a lot of us, maybe all of us, got those. The plastic on those chess pieces was so thin, though. If you held it up to the light, you could just see right through it. And then it had those jagged edges that would cut you. And it's okay. It made us stronger as kids, you know? It built toys that hurt you build character. That's what we learned in the 80s. But you know, as a kid, I was a little bit of a nerd. I really wanted one of those metal Civil War chess sets they advertised on television. I remember seeing the commercials all the time. I have no idea what they actually cost, but as a kid, it felt like $1 million. So I was like, I'm never going to get one of those. And to be honest, I was so bad at chess, I probably deserved to only play on the plastic set because I was terrible at the game. I always wanted to be better. But you know, there was actually, I found this out, I didn't know this. I was watching a video the other day and found out the guy that played Kramer on Seinfeld, Michael Richards, he was actually a top-ranked chess player for a while. I had no idea. And he had played a lot of tournaments and things, and he was telling this story where one day he was walking along the street, and he saw a homeless man that was sitting there with a chess board. And so he just, on a whim, was like, do you want to play a game? And the guy said that he would play him, but he had a stipulation. Once he beat him twice, he would never play him again. And so Michael Richards kind of thought, okay, sure. So anyway, he sat down and played. And within a few moves, the man had beaten Michael Richards. And so he was like, okay, all right, time to get serious now. I see, we're going to really play. Okay, so he's kind of rolling up his sleeves, getting ready to play. They play the next match, and he beats him even quicker the second time. So he was shocked at how fast he had lost to this guy he assumed, you know, wasn't much of a threat. It reminds me of this painting that I found. It was by a German painter. He painted it in 1831. He titled it The Chess Players. Now, it's not an ordinary just chess match. There's actually a lot of symbolism here. So the painter intended the guy in the red to represent Satan. And they're playing this match. And actually, if you look at the chessboard, what it looks like it's resting on is not a regular table, but a tomb. So you get the sense that this is a high-stakes chess match, right? Now, look at the guy sitting opposite Satan. He looks defeated, right? He looks distraught. His head is in his hands. He looks like he knows this is not looking good. I'm about to win. I'm about to lose. And the guy in the red, Satan, he looks confident. He looks like someone who knows he has the upper hand, someone who is pretty sure he's about to take this guy out. And if you look at the chessboard, it looks like that's the case, that he has this man's king and checkmate. In fact, that's what the painting became known as. It was originally titled The Chess Players. It became known as The Devil's Checkmate. So as I had a question, you ever felt like the man in that painting? Like despite your best efforts, it felt like life had beaten you. I've actually had literal moments where I've kind of put my head in my hands and been like, what else is going to happen? Maybe you've been that way too. You remember playing games as a kid, though? You always have that one friend that whenever you were, you knew that you had them beat and they knew they were beaten. Instead of finishing the game, they would knock over the pieces and storm out of the room, right? Maybe you were that kid. It's okay. We're not judging you. Come as you are is one of our values here. It's okay if you were that kid. But maybe you felt that way in life. You know, you've gotten to a point in life where it feels like everything is stacked so high against you that, you know what, I give up. I quit. I'm over it. Because winning just seems impossible. I mean, you could even be in that place right now. So I've been watching a lot of social media clips and stuff and seeing people share. There's been a lot of people posting this year about how bleak their life feels. And there's some legitimate stuff happening. I've seen videos where people have been out of a job. They've talked about applying to over 1,000 jobs and not getting a single job offer. I've seen videos where people were talking about the insurance rates skyrocketing and how they didn't know if they were going to be able to pay their bills. I mean, during the shutdown recently, there were tons of people posting videos talking about the challenges they were facing because they couldn't work even though they wanted to. In fact, Pew Research did a poll this year. And they found that of the people they polled, half expected things to get worse. So it seems like there's a lot of us that are feeling a little bit defeated right now. So what do you do when the facts and your feelings tell you the game is over? Well, I love what Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:7. He wrote this, "For we live by faith, not by sight." So we may not see, we live by our faith in God, not blind faith. That part's very important. See, our faith is not based on that. It's based on confidence in who God is and what he's done. We're basing our ability to live and walk and move in the middle of these difficult circumstances on what we know to be true about God. That's real faith. There's actually a song we've sung here at church, and you've probably heard it before out when you were listening to music. It's called Waymaker. And I love these lyrics that it says, "Even when I don't see it, you're working. Even when I don't feel it, you're working." So we may not see it, we may not feel it, but what we can know is that God is helping us and that his plan for us and his plan for this world is still moving forward. So even when you feel like you've lost, what faith says is I trust that God's helping me. Because our enemy would love for us to feel hopeless, right? He would love for us to feel like he's won the game because he really loves for us to keep our eyes fixated on the chess pieces on the board. Those problems, those issues, those challenges, the things that come up in daily life. He wants us to stay really focused on those things because the more you stay focused on those things, the more you believe you're out of the game. The more you believe he's won and you've lost. But what we do as Christians, what our calling is to not put our focus on the things we see around us, to put our focus on Jesus. When you feel like life has you in checkmate, like the bills are piling up, or the doctor's visits are multiplying, or your family's fighting, remember what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble, but take heart, I've overcome the world." No matter where you find yourself today, we have hope, not because of what we see, not because of what we feel, but because of what we know about Jesus. What we know he's done and what we know he can do, because we have confidence that the same God who worked in the past is the God who can work in the present. That God has not changed, that when he moves, he can move mountains, that he can do things that you don't expect. That's what our faith and our trust is in. And that's why I love Christmas so much. It's not just a warm and fuzzy holiday. It actually has significant meaning because the Christmas season is the perfect reminder that with God, it's never over. See, when the angel announced Jesus' birth, you remember what he said he called Jesus? He said he's Emmanuel, which that word means God is with us. So whatever you're facing today, whatever challenges are on the horizon, whatever you're feeling, I want you to remember this. God's beside you. He's not far away. He's not way over there. He's not in the distance. He's with you. And that's what Christmas reminds us of. You know, years ago, we had a situation when our kids were younger where we had one of those Christmases where we weren't exactly sure if we were going to be able to put much of anything under the tree. I don't know if you guys have ever had a Christmas like that, but as a parent, it's an awful feeling, right? Because you want to bless your kids. You want to do good for them. You want them to enjoy Christmas. And when you feel like you can't provide that, you just feel like a failure. And the problem is, when you're in that boat, is often the closer you get to Christmas, the worse you feel, the more the stress rises because you're not seeing things change. And that's how we felt. But what we didn't see in that moment was what God was doing to work on our behalf. We couldn't see it, but he was at work. Because just a couple weeks before Christmas, we had a breakthrough. God provided us with a bonus that I didn't see coming, didn't even know about, didn't expect. And even something as simple as we were at a party, we won a gift card. And in those moments, those two things that God provided enabled us to be able to provide our kids with a great Christmas. In fact, a couple years ago, as our kids are older now, we actually told them the story. And thankfully, they actually didn't know anything about it. They had no idea there was any stress that Christmas. They just knew they had presents and it was a great Christmas. But we told them that because we wanted them to understand how God had showed up in our life. Because I hope that they'll understand that when they need help, they can trust God to show up in their life. Because here's the thing, God has never, ever been caught off guard. And if you want proof, the good news is there is proof. All we have to do is look in Scripture. In fact, you can go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis, to creation. See, I'm sure that Satan thought he had caught God off guard when he tempted Adam and Eve to sin. And they messed up. I'm sure he thought he had wrecked God's plans. He had gotten in right from the start and ruined everything. But that's what I love, what God said to him in Genesis 3:15. God told our enemy this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So even from the very beginning, God was saying to Satan, "You've lost." Now that's the biggest flex you can ever make, is to tell someone before the battle that you've lost and this is how I'm going to beat you. And that's exactly what God did. God let Satan know he wasn't going to win, but that didn't stop Satan from trying. When the world became so dark and evil and looked unfixable, he thought he had gotten the upper hand, but God had a man in mind. He had Noah, who he chose to build a boat for a storm Noah couldn't see. And this is what the Bible says in Hebrews 11:7. "By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household." God will not be defeated. But you know what? You might not be convinced just yet. And that's okay, because I have more proof. I came ready here. Because thousands of years after Noah, when it seemed like no one was really serving God, no one was really following that plan, it looked like the plan was lost, God picked a man who was 75 years old and told him, "I'm going to make a nation out of you," even though that man had no kids. And this is what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12:3. "And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." And when Abraham was 100 and his wife was 90, they had a baby boy, and God made the impossible happen. But I realize that some of you came today and you're facing some tough stuff and you may not still be convinced of what God's done. So I want to tell you what happened to Abraham's descendants. You see, they went to a new country and were enslaved there for hundreds of years. And it looked like God's plan for the world had been completely derailed, because here's the thing, no group of slaves without an army and without weapons can overthrow and escape the most powerful nation in the world. That doesn't happen, except for with God, because it did. Because God saved a baby boy in a river, he raised him up in the king's household, and he used that man Moses to lead the Israelites out of the land of Egypt, free and clear, to a land God had promised to give them. And when the Israelites were in that land and they chose evil, God had a plan. He wasn't taken off guard. He chose a young man out in the fields watching over sheep, a man named David, to become the greatest king in the history of Israel, even though no one else could see him as a leader. And even after David died, bad things happened. Israel split into two. The people turned their backs on God. And finally, they were overthrown. They were taken over by a foreign empire, and the people were removed from the land to a faraway country. That, in the history of the world, has always meant the end. The period on the end of the sentence. You don't come back from that. In all of history, that was the end of a civilization. Except for God was working. You see, even in that moment that looked completely hopeless, God was working in the heart of a king of Persia, a pagan king, who God moved his heart to let the people return back home, something completely impossible. And even that pagan king funded the rebuilding of God's temple. That's how much God is working in the impossible. But even then, it looked hopeless, because for the next 400 years while we're in this new land, there was silence. No new books of the Bible, no visits from angels, no new prophets. And in fact, they were taken over by multiple empires, eventually with the Romans, who were the most powerful nation in the world at that time. It looked completely hopeless, but that's the thing. No matter what it feels like, doesn't dictate what our God can do. And that's what I love about faith. We are not dependent on how we feel. We're dependent on who God is. And that's when God sent his one and only son to be born in the most out of the way place you could imagine, a feeding trough in Bethlehem. See, Christmas is the season of hope, because that's when God reached into our world, broke the silence to save us. So just because you can't see it, God is still working. Time and again, God will never be defeated. God will never be outmaneuvered. God will never be taken off guard. And I realize you might be in a difficult spot this year. You might be facing some tough stuff that no one knows about but you. But I'm here to tell you that this Christmas, when you celebrate, what you're actually celebrating is that despite how things may look or feel, God is working. He's the God who reverses what seems irreversible. He's the God who redeems what looks irredeemable. He's the God who brings hope to the hopeless. He is the God who is helping us. And when the game of life feels lost, what I want you to do is stop staring at the pieces and look to the God who can change the game. You know, I love Christmas, and I love Christmas carols. I've been known to listen to Christmas music outside of the normal Christmas music time of year, like July. But it's regardless, I told you, stop judging me. I love Jesus, and I think it's okay. I give myself permission. It's okay. If you're like me, wear it proudly. But you know, there is a interesting story behind one of the famous carols. It's called I Heard the Bells on Christmas Day. You may have heard that one. It was actually began as a poem. It was written by a guy named Henry Wadsworth Longfellow. He was one of the most famous writers and poets in the 1800s here in America. But he also faced a lot of tragedy. So in 1861, his wife, Fanny, she died when her dress caught fire in their home. And he was asleep. He was like napping, and he heard this commotion. He got up. He saw what was happening. He ran over to her. He attempted the best he could to wrap her up in a rug to put the fire out. It didn't work. He actually covered her with his own body. And he himself, in the process of trying to save her, was burned so badly that he couldn't even attend her funeral. So imagine, he's now the single father of six kids. But it's also 1861. If you think back to your history class, you'll remember in 1861, our country was at war with itself. So it's a civil war. So we're talking about a really unsettling time. They're fighting, people are dying, and at the hands of their own countrymen. And in 1863, it got even worse. His son Charlie had, against his wishes, had hopped a train without telling anybody from Massachusetts, where they lived, all the way down to Washington, D.C. to join the army. He had not wanted him to do that, but, you know, I guess there's something common about teenagers in all generations. He didn't listen. And he went and he fought for the Union Army, and on December 1st of 1863, Henry Wadsworth Longfellow got a telegram, and it had told him his son had been shot. He was actually shot in the shoulder and almost paralyzed him. So he brought his son home to recover. So it was Christmas Day in 1863 when he was sitting in his home and he was thinking about life. He was thinking about, you know, I'm sure he was thinking about his wife that had died. He was thinking about his son who had nearly died and was recovering in the next room. And that's when he heard the Christmas bells ringing. And he wrote these lines. He said, "And in despair, I bowed my head. There is no peace on earth, I said. For hate is strong and mocks the song of peace on earth, goodwill to men." Now, if you've ever had tragedy like he faced, you can understand maybe why he wrote that. Maybe you've even felt like that. You felt like, yeah, that perfectly describes life. That's how it is. But I love that he didn't stop there. And that's the really important thing is we may feel like that at times. And even the facts may say that it appears to be that way. But we never stop there. We never camp out there. We never make that our identity, our motto. We move on. And that's what he did. In the next two lines, he wrote this, which I love. He said, he went on to write next, "Then pealed the bells more loud and deep. God is not dead, nor doth he sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail, with peace on earth, goodwill to men." The hope of the Christmas season is that when your world feels like it's crashing down around you, it reminds us that God never forgets. He knows your challenges, and he has a plan for you that's greater than you could possibly imagine. You may not feel like that's what's happening, but I want to challenge you this Christmas to allow your faith to lead you, because what we see does not dictate what God can do. Paul wrote this in Colossians 2:15. He said, "And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." Now that word, powers and authorities, that can actually refer to kings and leaders, but it can also refer to, and I think that's what Paul's talking about here, to Satan, our enemy. And that word disarm in the original language, it actually has the connotation of to undress. So think about the irony for a second of the cross. In that moment, we remember the soldiers stripped Jesus of his clothing. They nailed him to a cross in order to execute him, but not only execute him, but to publicly humiliate him. So imagine for a moment how Satan must have felt as he looked at Jesus on the cross, beaten, broken, humiliated. He must have been celebrating, right? He must have been having the time of his life thinking he had finally done it. All these times that God had outsmarted him, all these times that God had outplayed him, all these times that he had lost, now he finally had it. He had the one up on God. He had Jesus in the place he wanted him. He felt like he had won and God had lost. But what's amazing is when you look at that verse, what you realize is what was actually happening is that the cross was the trap that Satan walked right into. Because as Jesus hung on the cross, what he was actually doing was stripping Satan of his power and humiliating him in front of all of human history. He was showing at that point that he had won and Satan had lost. And that's why, despite life's troubles, we can trust God, because we know we serve a winning God. And when we put our hat in with him, when we serve him, when we follow him, he makes us winners too. This is what Paul writes in Romans 8:35. He said, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword?" Basically, the troubles of life, the problems we face. But this is what he says in a couple verses down. He says this, "Nope, in all these things, in all of your problems, in all of your medical visits, in all of your bills, in all of your challenges with families, in all of your things at work," here's what we say, "in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." We win because God wins. When you feel like life has you in checkmate, remember what Paul wrote in Romans 8:31. "If God is for us, who can be against us?" There was actually a guy named Paul Morphy. He was a chess champion in the 1800s in America. And he would travel all across the country, and he actually traveled across Europe, and he would play in matches against other greats of his time, and he would play chess with them. And I'm assuming it was when he was in Europe that he came across that painting I showed you earlier, The Devil's Checkmate. And he studied the painting because it fascinated him. You know, he was a chess champion, so obviously he was intrigued by the subject matter, the fact that it was a chess match. And so he looked at the painting and he studied it. He looked at the pieces. He looked at where things were positioned. And he thought to himself, he's like, there's something about this. And he looked and he kept looking, you know, because as a chess champion, he could see things that like someone like me would never be able to see. But he looked and he saw to himself. He said, wait a second. He said, the game's not over. He said, actually, he doesn't have him in checkmate. You see, in reality, what's happening is Satan thinks he has the game won. He's confident. He's focused on the fact that he's about to win. But in reality, what Paul Morphy discovered as he studied that painting is he's about to walk into a trap, because he discovered that the king still had a move. And you see, each Christmas, we celebrate that when we can't see the victory, we can keep going, we can keep believing, and we can keep trusting, because we know this to be true, that our King still has a move. And I don't know what you might be facing today. I don't know what kind of situations you're in. I don't know if life seems hopeless or if the problems seem impossible to face. And you may have felt like giving up. You may have felt like you were defeated. And it may look like life had you in checkmate, but I want you to remember this. And I want you to take this home with you today. The king still has a move. The game isn't over. When it seems like God, and that's the thing about Christmas, when it seems like God had forgotten about things, when it seems like his plan had failed, when it seemed like it was silent, God was working. And that's when he stepped into the quiet night in Bethlehem and sent our Savior. He changed the game. He turned the tables. He won. We serve a victorious God and we fight a defeated enemy. And it's time we understand this. Stop letting a loser convince you he has you beat. Because what we know is that our King still has a move. That no matter what you're facing in your life, no matter what you see happening around you, no matter what you feel, the facts and the feelings may say one thing, but what our God says is, I still have a move. That I can still work in your life. That I can do things that you didn't see coming. That I can make changes that you never saw happen. That I can turn the tables in an instant, because that's the kind of God we serve. We've seen it time and again throughout history where he helped and he moved and he worked in situations that felt impossible. He's done it in your life, possibly before. He's done it in my life. And what I'm saying is, the same God that we serve, the same God that we put our trust in, that worked in the past, can work in the present. He can work in the future, because he's the same God yesterday, today, and forever. He's the God who, no matter what we face, still has a move. Amen. And what better time than the beginning of the Christmas season to put our trust in God, to put our hope in him, to know that even in the most hopeless moments, we can have victory, that we can see a breakthrough at any point, because God can work, because he's working in us, because he's helping us, because he's near us. He's the God who brings help when we feel helpless. So when you look around you and you feel like trouble is piling up, I want you to remember again what Jesus said in John 16:33. He said, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's the truth. I'm not going to sugarcoat that. We're going to have trouble. We're going to have problems. We're going to have things stacked against us. We still have an enemy who still tries to do things. But we don't get stuck there. We don't stay there. We don't live our lives as if that is the truth that defines our life. What we live our life by is the next part, where he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. You see, that's what we put our faith and our hope in, because you're going to have trouble, but you have someone who's overcome that. You have someone who's defeated that. We serve a winning God. This Christmas season is a season of peace and hope, because we know no matter what we see around us, that our King still has a move. Let's bow our heads. I want to do two things today. I want to pray in a couple of different ways. But first, I want to say, if you're here and you have never said yes to Jesus, you've never made him the leader of your life, or maybe you've wandered away from him, and you want to know the kind of peace and hope that we've been talking about today, you want to experience what that's like, you want God's help in your life, then I want to give you an opportunity to say yes to him. Now, we don't make anyone walk to the front or stand up, because we're not trying to embarrass anyone. We just want to give you an opportunity to give your heart to him. So with everyone's head bowed and eyes closed, I just ask, if you want to say yes to Jesus for the first time, or say yes because you want to come back to him, then I'm going to simply ask you to do is just raise your hand right where you sit. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, thank you. We're gonna pray now. I'm just going to ask everyone in here to pray along with us so that we can support those who are praying this for the first time or praying to come back to Christ. We're gonna do this along together. So just repeat after me. Say, "Dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. And no, I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven, and I have a relationship with you. I am a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you." Now, if you'll just keep your head bowed for just a moment more, I recognize, too, that there's a lot of us in here, maybe in those who are following Jesus, who just feel like life's been pretty tough. And you just need a little help right now. I just want to pray for you in this moment, because I just want to pray for you and remind you that help that you need, God's already doing it. That he's working in your life and he's helping us. And we trust that God is for us. If you're just going through a tough time and you want prayer, just raise your hand just right where you sit. I just want to pray for you guys. Thank you. Yeah. It's a lot of us. Let's pray. Lord, I pray for each person here that's going through a difficult time, that's facing challenges, where life feels like it's stacked against them. I pray, Lord, that they would know the truth, that you're helping them, that you're blessing them, Lord, that you are working on their behalf, that you are for them, so that they don't have to worry about who is against them. Lord, I thank you that you're giving us wisdom. I thank you, Lord, that you're giving us healing. I thank you, Lord, that you are giving us favor in situations. God, I thank you that you're moving and working on our behalf, even when we can't see it in front of us. We know, Lord, that you're on the move. We believe that you can turn the tables, that you can change the tide, Lord, that you can flip the script, that with you, we are winners, that you are the God who wins, and that our enemy is a loser. And God, we thank you that we can put our faith and our trust in you during this Christmas season, that we can know no matter what, that we can put our faith and our trust in you, because you're the God who's helped us in the past, you're the God who will help us in the present, and you will be the God who continues to help us in the future. And we thank you for what you're going to do in the lives of these people today. In your name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.